All right, so over the course of the summer, as most of you will know, we've been working through the book of Psalms. We've been looking specifically at the Psalms written by David, King David. And so this is our last week in that series, and I wanted to follow along with the opportunity that I had to preach this Sunday and go along with it. And so today we'll be looking at Psalms 141. So if you guys have your Bibles, feel free to turn to Psalms 141, and I'm going to read the first five verses. So, Psalms 141. I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds, along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayers will still be against the deeds of the evildoer. So today, we're going to be looking at discipline and the discipline that David was seeking from God here. And to start off this morning, I wanted to ask you guys the question, when the last time you sought God for discipline was. You don't have to raise your hands, but I want you to be thinking about that as we go through the message here today. When's the last time you sought for more discipline? So you ask God, yes, I give up some of these freedoms because I want to be more disciplined. Some things I don't think you'll ever hear people say is, oh, you're too strict on me, or sorry, you're not strict enough on me, or I think I have a little bit too much freedom. You'll never hear a teenager tell their parent, oh, I don't think you should let me go to the movie tonight, I don't think I deserve it. Or you'll never hear an employee tell their boss, hey, I think you should make me stay late tonight because I was chatting at lunch, or I was chatting over my lunch break. And like, our society usually tends to want more liberty and to want more freedom, and it's countercultural to have the mindset of wanting to be more disciplined. I'm in my last week here, I realized that I'm a little bit of a subject of this mindset. I slip right into that cultural mindset. I was waking up one morning to come into the office, and on this particular morning, I was going to be the only one in the office for the morning. And I woke up and I realized that I was late, and I was like, oh no, I have to pack my lunch, I have to eat really quick, so I'm in the office by 9 o'clock. So I run upstairs and I throw together my lunch, and I grab a root beer out of the fridge because I'd been saving it and I wanted to have it over my lunch break. And I start pouring a bowl of Cheerios. I'm like, oh, I don't have time for this. So I get like half a bowl of Cheerios and I like down them really quick, and I head out the door. And a couple things you should know about me is I don't do very good without food, and I don't do very good without sleep. I get really tired. I'm not one of the people that gets like hangry or anything, but I just get really tired and I can hardly keep my eyes open. And so this morning I was tired and I didn't really get any food. And so I get into the office and I'm like, I'm pooped. I like sit down at my desk, and within like the first 15 minutes my eyes are like flickering and I'm like almost drooling on my keyboard. But I'm like, no, like I'll push through, I'll be okay. And then a couple minutes later I'm like, no, like I can't do this. And then I was like, what would Joe do? And Pastor Joe would make a pot of coffee right now. And so I like go to get up and I'm like, oh man, like no, that's a lot of work. I'm not gonna go make a pot of coffee. So I remain sitting there, and I'm like, I'm going to push through. I'm going to conquer my tiredness, and I'm going to make it to lunch, and then I'll eat my lunch, and my blood sugar level will raise. But no, that wasn't happening. I was still continuing to just about drool on my keyboard, and I'm thinking, like, what can I do? And I was like, oh, I have a root beer in my lunch bag, and I'm pretty sure pop has caffeine in it, doesn't it? And so I grab my lunch bag because I don't want to get up from my desk, and I'm like looking over the bottle. I was like, does it say there's caffeine in here? I'm like, ah, whatever, there's probably caffeine. Pop it open, bottoms up, and I drink my root beer, and I get some caffeine. I get some blood sugar levels raised, and I'm feeling okay. I'm feeling good. And as I polish it off in about 2 minutes, I all of a sudden feel a little bit of shame and conviction, and as I realize that I just drank pop for breakfast, and I think about what my mom would have said to me, and I'm like, wow, my mom would have definitely shamed me a lot if she was here right now. And then I remember, I'm an autonomous young adult. I have the freedom to choose if I want to drink pop for breakfast. Hold with me, there's a purpose in the story. I have the freedom to choose if I want to drink pop for breakfast or not to. Nobody can shame me. I'm in the office by myself, so I'm going to enjoy this. And then 5 minutes later, Pastor Joe comes in, and I see I see him looking at my desk, and my empty pop bottle is like right in plain view, and immediately I feel like he's probably shaming me and judging me, and so I just admitted, yes, I drank pop for breakfast. About 20 minutes later, I come into my office, and there's like a breakfast sandwich on my desk with a note that says, don't drink pop for breakfast. In that moment, I was a product of my environment. I was taking advantage of the liberties that I had, and I was like, yeah, I can do more because I'm a young adult, and I can do it with less conviction, but I didn't really get away with it. But anyway, so we're talking about discipline. We're talking about the countercultural idea of discipline and sometimes giving up some of our freedoms and some of our liberties to walk towards righteousness. That's what discipline is for. Discipline is for pushing us towards righteous living. So, back to the scripture here in Psalms by David here. The first couple verses we read David lifting up his hands like the evening sacrifice, lifting up his prayers like incense. And he's desperate for God's attention. He's desperate for God to come and for God to come and answer his prayers and be there for him. And he's so hungry for his attention that, we can see in the first couple of verses that he's extremely hungry for God's attention, that he's willing to, seek God's attention in the way that he is. And I think... in my life, I will be hungry for God's attention like David was here. I will seek after God's attention in times of pain or in times of trouble. I will be so desperate for him to come and answer my prayers. Oh, my life is falling apart or there's troubles, there's chaos. I need peace. I need you to be my cornerstone. I need you to comfort me. I need a friend. I'm lonely, Lord. And I'll be so desperate and so zealous in those times. But in times when I think I'm doing okay, in times when I think life's all right, that zeal and that passion dissipates so quickly because I think I'm okay and my prayers are just casual. Oh, God, bless my day. Oh, God, bless this food. And that passion is not there when I'm not in a chaotic time in my life. And I think sometimes we forget that we are totally deprived. Even in the times when things are going our way, we are still deprived. There's nothing good without God, even in the times when things feel like they are going all right. God is more than a comforter in times of pain. He's more than a peace in times of chaos. He's more than a friend in times of loneliness. But God is also a father who wants to bring discipline into our lives. And I think sometimes we neglect that because that is not always fun to hear. And when I say the word discipline, I'm not referring to a punishment or I'm not referring to a penalty for the bad things that we've done, because if we were truly paying for the mistakes that we've made, we'd be paying for the rest of our lives. Jesus has paid on the cross for the mistakes that we have made, but I'm talking about a discipline, which means like a control over our desires, a control over what we would naturally want to do. Discipline often opposes one's desires and wants. Discipline focuses on reason rather than craving. So I'm not doing this, or I am doing this, not because I really want to or I really don't want to, but it's because there's a reason why I should or should not do this, a reason outside of my cravings that is telling me that I should or should not do this. I looked up the definition online, and one of the first places that popped up was Wikipedia on Google, and I was reading the definition on there. It's probably not the best place to find your definitions, but as I was reading it, within the first few sentences, it explained definition of discipline as the opposite of fun. And actually, that was like the words, the opposite of fun. And I mean, I don't know if I would consider discipline the opposite of fun, but That concept is kind of interesting, as discipline being the opposite of fun. And I will get back to that, but back in Psalms here, we see David so anxious and so desperate, yearning for God to come quickly and to respond to his prayer. He's lifting up his hands, his voice, his prayer to the Lord in desperation, and he isn't asking for the comforter. He isn't asking for the peace. He isn't asking for a friend, but he's asking for more than that. In the same manner that he asks for God to throw down his enemies, in the same manner he asks God to come into his life and protect him, is the same manner that David is asking for discipline in his life. And I personally don't know too many people who do that. I know in my personal prayer time, like, that's not usually the attitude that I'm going into prayer. I'm not going into prayer desperate for God's attention so that he'll bring more discipline into my life. The reason that I don't enter into prayer like that is because I'm often a product of my culture. I'm immersed in a society that wants freedom, that doesn't want discipline, that doesn't want to be reserved or restrained or rebuked, but wants to be able to do more and get away with it without more conviction. And I am talking about more than choosing not to drink pop for breakfast. I'm talking about decisions that affect our spiritual lives, decisions that affect the direction that we go, whether we head towards Christ or we head towards sinful nature. Sinful nature desires autonomy. Sinful nature desires to be separate and to be liberal and on its own without God interfering. Sin wants us to be making our own decisions without consequences of having a God there. But discipline is what brings righteousness into our lives. Discipline is what keeps us on the straight and narrow towards God and his character. If Christians are called to be set apart, then I'm not sure why we don't seek discipline in our own lives. If we're called to be and look different than the culture around us that wants to have all this freedom in speech and freedom in choice, then why aren't we seeking to look different and seeking the discipline to be able to control our words and our actions? We should not be proud in that liberty, but we should be looking to become more like Christ. And sometimes that is refraining from doing things that we would naturally desire to do. David's attitude here is that countercultural idea of wanting discipline rather than running free in the liberty that he has. And I'm not talking about legalism. Legalism pursues more religion and more rigid structure, but discipline promotes and pushes us towards righteousness. And there are three ways that we see David seeking after more discipline in his life in Psalms 141 here. And the first one is he's seeking discipline in his speech. The other day, I was reading an article from the Toronto Sun, and it was talking about how there was this study done of 152 countries, I believe, and they were ranking each country in order to see which country was the most free, which had the most freedom, whether it was freedom of speech, freedom of association, freedom of religion, and Canada was ranked number 6 on this list, and they were bragging about how Canada beat out the United States by, like, so many ranks. I don't know who actually funded this, but it was probably somebody Canadian or something, but Canada was ranked number 6 on this list of being the most free. And everybody knows that Canada boasts about being so free, and we boast about having so much freedom and being able to choose to do whatever we want to do, and with usually very little without having consequences to it. But in reality, sometimes the best course of action, rather than taking advantage of that freedom of speech, is to actually be reserved in our speech and to watch the words that come out of our mouth. The tongue is a powerful tool, and it can lead to destruction or it can lead to fruit and lead to righteousness. We read countless places in both Old and New Testament of the power of the tongue and how much weight there is to our words and how much destruction that can come to that. We're going to turn to cross-reference in James 3, 5 to 6. You can feel free to turn that. That's James 3, 5 to 6. You can keep a note or your finger in James. We're going to go back there a couple more times. So James 3, 5 to 6, we read, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell." That's some pretty powerful imagery there. I think, unfortunately, we know too well here in the Okanagan of how that small spark can cause so much destruction. We can see people's houses destroyed by such a small spark that can wipe out an entire town, wipe out entire forests. And I think if that's the imagery that James is trying to portray here in our spiritual lives and how much power is in the tongue, then wow, I need to be careful with how I use my tongue and the words that I speak or the words that I choose not to speak. The mouth is the gate to our thoughts and the gate to our heart. That's how we express ourselves and what goes on inside of us, whether it's good inside of us or bad inside of us. And it's important to allow God to be the one that allows what should come out and what should not come out. Back in Psalms again, David is seeking God's attention. He's seeking for God to come and to bring discipline in his life. And the interesting thing here is that he's not promoting his own self-discipline, but he's asking God to come and to discipline his life. He knows that if it's up to him and his own strength, that he will continuously fail to discipline his tongue, to tame his tongue. He knows how dangerous his tongue can be without the power of God to control and to tame him. And I think so often that's kind of what we do. We forget that we need God's strength to resist the temptation or to tame our tongue or to tame the words that we say. And we continuously get caught up in sin. I know for my life this is so true. I'll continuously get caught up in sin, and my plan is just to try harder next time. My plan is to, ask for forgiveness, and then this next time I'm not going to do that sin because I'm going to try harder. But trying harder isn't actually a plan. You don't hear a coach at halftime of a team that's down 30 points going into the locker room being like, "Okay, guys, plan is let's try harder next half." That's not a real plan. There needs to be something there that will encourage and push forward so that those mistakes are not made again. And what David's seeking here, his real plan is to seek the strength of God to control and to help him have the divine grace and the divine assistance to be able to refrain from sinning with his tongue. He knew he couldn't do it on his own, and he sought after God's strength. So the first thing is David sought discipline in his speech. The second thing we read in verse 4, I'll read it one more time. "Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds, along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies." And so here we see a discipline over actions, a discipline rather than over speech, over his actions. David knew that his nature, and if it was left up to him without the strength of God in his life, the discipline of God in his life, he would head down a path of unrighteousness. He would follow after those evil desires and partake in the same sinful nature that the world partakes in. However, he also understands here that if he's anchored to God, and if God is giving him the strength and is restraining his heart from pursuing those things, then he will be able to live a life that is righteous. He will be able to pursue righteous living, because with God's strength, he is capable of doing so. And again, that is such a countercultural idea to think that, I'm going to give up some of my freedom. I'm going to give up some of that liberty. Yes, my heart desires to go towards sin and these evil desires, but I'm going to give up that liberty, and I'm asking that God would come in and give me the strength, and he would restrain my heart from going towards those things that just feel good momentarily. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. Our country, like I already said, it encourages that freedom and encourages us to live in liberty and to do what we desire. We are encouraged to choose any lifestyle that we want to choose. We can drink root beer for breakfast if we really want to. But we read in Psalms here is that countercultural idea of restraining our heart from pursuing those desires. David has experience with sin. We can read that in many places in the Old Testament of David following his heart's desires without God's discipline in his life. We see him commit adultery, see him commit murder and many other sins because he didn't always allow that discipline into his life. Righteousness develops when we give room for God to bring discipline into our lives. Righteousness develops when we give room for God to bring discipline into our own lives, not our own discipline. And so the first two ways David asked for discipline was in his speech and in his actions, in his heart. And the third thing is he sought after discipline from the body of Christ. He looked for accountability. We read in verse 5, I'll read it again. Let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of the evildoer. I think that that concept is quite hard to fully comprehend, that someone would consider it kindness for someone to strike you or view it as an ointment on your head when someone rebukes you. Because our society doesn't like correction. Our society doesn't like punishment. It seems like nowadays hardly anybody is wrong. The only person that is truly wrong is the person that doesn't agree with the fact that everyone's entitled to their own opinion. I think people are considered bigots if they disagree with somebody else's lifestyle choice, and that's really unfortunate, but that's the way our society goes. People can't take criticism. People can't take correction, but David welcomes it here in Psalms. David is asking for more of that correction, more of that rebuke in his life because he wants to live more righteously. He knows that that discipline and that correction might not be comfortable at times. Maybe that's the opposite of fun, but it doesn't matter because he's more hungry for righteousness. He's more hungry for looking like Christ than being comfortable all of the time and having his own way. I think so often we have a hard enough time admitting that we've made a mistake, never mind admitting that we need correction for the mistake that we've made. But David is hungry for that correction, and he invites it because he has a spiritual maturity that I think is not very common in a lot of churches today. I know that it is hard for me to pursue that kind of hunger for righteousness in my life, and I want that kind of maturity in my life. We need to pursue a desire for that kind of accountability. We can look through the New Testament and see so much scripture about the concept of accountability. Maybe that exact word isn't used, but the concept of accountability and iron sharpening iron and people pushing each other forward in the pursuit of righteousness. We're going to go to James one last time here. James 5:16. You can turn there if you would like. James 5:16. In James 5:16, we read, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." We are placed into the body of Christ for a reason. Christians are called to live in community for a reason. Because righteous men and women around us were put here to correct and to push each other forward. Yes, we receive divine strength and divine assistance from God, but God has also put us in a community of other Christians who are able to push us forward and are able to push us more towards Christ. And I pray that for myself, I will never be in a place where I don't have any accountability. I can attest to the fact that in my life, the accountability that I've been able to receive by people who love Jesus in my life has been incredible. If I didn't have those people to hold me accountable, to ask tough questions, to correct me when I do things that are wrong, I don't know where I would be. God has provided these people into my life to be able to push me forward and to sharpen me to become more righteous. Not that I have arrived to righteousness, I'm always in the pursuit of it, but the people that God has put in my life, the body of Christ that's been put around me, has pushed me forward to become more like Christ. We can find discipline in the accountability of other believers. And like I said at the beginning, it's easy to seek God in those times when things are painful or we're having troublesome times, things aren't going the way that we want them to go. But when was the last time that we sought God for more than that? We sought him for discipline, for more conviction, for more righteousness in our lives. If you continue reading to the second half of Psalms 141 here, we see the fate of those who refuse God and refuse his discipline. We see them fall into snares and traps because they follow their sin rather than following God's righteousness. They follow their sin, which leads to death. Those who do seek God's righteousness and do seek his discipline in their lives will be safe. And in Hebrews, I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, but in Hebrews 12:11, we read that discipline does seem painful at times. It is not pleasant at the moment, but it yields the fruit of righteousness. If we submit ourselves to that discipline, if we submit ourselves to a life of disciplined speech and disciplined actions and seeking accountability and correction, then it will produce the fruit of righteousness in our lives. To talk about application, I think application of this message is pretty simple. I think it requires a lot, though. The application is simple, but it requires a lot from us. We need to have an extremely humble heart to be able to admit that we can't do it on our own, that we can't tame our words on our own, we can't control our actions on our own from going sinful down sinful paths. We need... Uh-oh. Time's up. We need strength from God to be able to keep us on that straight and narrow path. I would encourage you guys to take some time in prayer and ask that God would bring that discipline into your life. If that's something you're truly hungry for, if you're truly hungry for more discipline in your life, I would encourage you guys to pray that God would discipline your words, discipline your actions, and bring you to a place of more righteousness. I would encourage you to pray that God would bring someone or make known to you someone that would be able to encourage you and sharpen you and push you closer to God and to correct you in those times when you make mistakes and in those times when you do need correction.